there. How are all of you today? Frankly, I'm fine. Never felt better. But I didn't feel so good the Sunday morning after the study I told you about last week. You see, an idea had come to me. An idea I didn't like too well. And one that I certainly did not want to tell Nettie for fear that she would not agree with me. Anyway, that Sunday morning at the breakfast table, Nettie said to me,
Carl, you're going to church with Carl Jr. and me today, aren't you?
Please go, Daddy. I like you to go to church with us.
Well, of course I'll go, son. I like to go, too. And especially will I go today.
Today? Mm-hmm. Why today, dear? Something special?
No, I just, well, I have an idea, and I, oh, maybe you won't like my idea.
Why won't I like it? What is it, anyway?
Well, nothing. Not much, anyway. I just want to ask your preacher a question.
You're not going to embarrass him, are you, Carl?
Oh, no. I just want to ask him a simple question, that's all.
What sort of a question?
No, dear, don't worry. I'm not going to embarrass anyone.
You won't ask him the question, whatever it is, will you, until after church?
No, dear. I won't ask him until after church.
Dismiss us with thy blessing, O Lord, and keep us in thy ways. Amen.
I'm going up front now to ask him that question.
Care if I go with you?
No, of course not. Come on.
Carl Jr., you go on outside, dear. We'll be there in a minute.
All right, Mother.
Please be careful, Carl.
Don't worry. I will.
How do you do, Mr. and Mrs. Martin?
Good morning.
How do you do, Pastor Harriman?
Glad to see you coming to church, Mr. Martin.
Well, thank my wife. She's responsible.
Not at all, Carl. It was your own decision.
Anyway, we're glad to welcome you as one of us.
Well, Pastor, there's a question I want to ask you before you consider me one of you.
Oh?
It's relative to tithe. I feel that we should pay tithe.
Well, well, glad to hear that, Mr. Martin. Too few people these days pay tithe.
How do you feel about it?
Me? Oh, I'll gladly accept your tithe. The church needs money, needs it badly.
But how do you feel about it? Do you think it's necessary to pay tithe?
Necessary? Oh, not at all. It's nice, though, that you think so. The treasurer will gladly accept your tithe, give you a receipt for it.
Well, doesn't the Bible teach tithe paying?
The Hebrews were to pay tithe, yes, but not us. We're under a new dispensation, not the old. That has been done away with.
Tithe paying?
Well, Mr. Martin, you put me on the spot. We want to encourage tithe paying. We need the money. But I must be honest with you. The Bible does not teach tithe paying.
Well, that's all I wanted to know. Thanks, Pastor Hammond, and good day to you.
Don't forget, we'll gladly accept your tithe.
Why did you ask him that, Carl?
Do you mind?
No, because, well, I wanted to know the same thing.
Well, now we know what your pastor thinks about it.
Yes. Carl Jr., come along, dear. We're going home now.
Okay.
What are we going to do about it, Carl?
About what?
The pastor, my church, not believing in tithe. We know the Bible does teach it.
Well, what do you think we should do?
We should do what's right.
Yes, but what is you know, Nettie, a thought's been running through my mind. I've asked Uncle Julius several times what church he thinks is the right church. He has always answered that I must make up my own mind on that. I think he was referring to just this sort of thing.
What do you mean, dear?
Well, we know we must pay tithe. We also know that your church doesn't believe in tithe. So your church must be the wrong church.
It looks like it, all right, but what is the right church?
I don't know. But we do know that any church that does not believe the full truth of the Bible must not be the right church. We can be sure of that.
I agree with you, Carl. It's the church I've been brought up in, but, well, I suggest we go to another church, one that believes in tithe paying.
Oh, thank you, dear. That's exactly what I was thinking. And if we keep that up, if we eliminate all churches that don't believe all the Bible and finally settle on one that that does believe all the Bible, well, then we will have found the right church. And I think that's exactly what Uncle Julius meant when he said that we'd have to decide for ourselves.
Uncle Julius is a wise man.
You can say that again. Well, Nettie and I actually felt better after that. We felt that at last we were well on our way to finding the right church. Anyway, as usual that Tuesday night, Uncle Julius and Aunt Martha showed up right on the dot of 7. Soon, Aunt Martha was downstairs with Carl Jr. and the ever-growing crowd of boys and girls. And Uncle Julius, Nettie, and I were listening to one of Nettie's collection of records.
All the way my Savior leads me, o'er the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day.
This my song
through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
He leadeth
me.
He leadeth
me. So lovingly He leadeth me.
Heavenly Father, we appreciate the wonderful privilege of being Thy children and co-workers and partners with Thy Son, Jesus. Grant us a special blessing now as we open Thy book and attempt to glean lessons of truth from its pages. Send down Thy Holy Spirit and guide and direct this discussion and study. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Uncle Julius, before we get started with the discussion, I'd like to say something.
Well, go right ahead. You certainly are welcome to say anything at any time.
It's about tithe. I mean, if a certain church doesn't believe in paying tithe, that church must not be the true church, is it?
I'm sure, Carl, that we certainly are safe in saying that a church to be God's true church must certainly believe in all that God has said.
That's exactly the way we figured it, Uncle Julius.
One more thing, Uncle Julius, and I won't interrupt again.
Perfectly all right, Carl.
The other evening we discussed the question of forming a partnership with God.
Yes?
We discovered that God, as our partner, will do certain things for us.
We did, Carl, and He will.
In return, we, as His partners, we'll do certain things for Him.
Such as giving Him a full seventh of our time and a tenth of our income.
Yes. Now, I understand and believe that mutual cooperation is necessary to a successful partnership. But, in ordinary partnerships, there's still one or two more considerations necessary for a successful partnership.
Such as what, Carl?
Oh, rules, bylaws, signed contract, and so on.
You think clearly, Carl. A successful partnership must have rules and regulations plus a signed agreement.
Is that true with a partnership with God?
It is, Carl. And we're going to study about those very things.
Tonight?
I hadn't planned on it, but I see no reason why we can't discuss the rules and regulation part of it tonight. However, the contract part will have to come later. We aren't quite far enough advanced in our studies to take that up yet.
I don't see how you can switch from one subject to another without previous notice, without your notes along.
Me either.
Do you want to read a text that'll tell you how I do it?
You mean the Bible tells even that?
It certainly does.
I read it.
It's John 14:26.
John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Well, frankly, Uncle Julius, I don't see that says what you said it did.
Carl, And reread the very last clause, please.
Whatsoever things I have said unto you.
Now, Nettie, what things has Jesus said unto us?
Lots of things.
Where are those lots of things found?
In the Bible.
Now then, Carl, reread the next to the last clause.
And to bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever things I have said unto you.
What sort of things will the Holy Spirit bring to our remembrance?
Well, the things Jesus has said unto us.
And that means the Bible.
Correct. Please notice the word remembrance. I must first study and know the things in the Bible before the Holy Spirit can bring them to my remembrance. So when once I've studied and know the truth about the rules and regulations of our partnership with God, I can safely expect that God will bring them to my memory on a moment's notice, like tonight.
You're right again, Uncle Julius.
And now let's get started on the study of the rules and regulations of our partnership with Christ. I call this particular study the Royal Law of Liberty.
The Royal Law of Liberty. Say, that has a wonderful ring to it, Uncle Julius. It sounds musical and important.
The Royal Law of Liberty is important, Carl.
Is there such a law? An actual law called the Royal Law of Liberty?
There is, Carl.
Well, then how come we never heard of it before, Uncle Julius?
Yeah.
You probably have, Nettie, but just didn't realize that you had.
Oh, I get it. The name is your own. You made up the name, Royal Law of Liberty.
No, Carl, I didn't. James 2:8 calls it the Royal Law.
I'll read that, Uncle Julius. If ye fulfill the Royal Law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well.
It does say Royal Law, right? But,
yes.
Well, what is the Royal Law?
Well, Carl, what is the Royal Law of our great United States?
We don't have a Royal... Oh, I think I know what you mean. The Constitution of the United States is our royal law.
All right, Carl. Explain why you were so quick to say it is when the Constitution certainly has never been called a royal law.
Because all of our other laws are based upon the principles outlined in the Constitution.
Also, Carl, isn't it because the Constitution contains the very spirit of the founders of the United States?
Well, I'd certainly say so, yes.
And so it is with God's royal law. All other laws and truths found in Holy Scripture are founded upon the principles found in the Royal Law. The Royal Law actually contains the very spirit and expresses the nature of God. We could truthfully say that God's Royal Law is the Constitution of God's universal dominion.
Say, that's a wonderful thought, Uncle Julius.
I certainly never realized that there was any similarity at all between the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of God's government.
Neither did I.
And now back to your question, Carl. What is the Royal Law? We just read in James 2:8 that there is a Royal Law. To continue, please read the 11th and 12th verses of that same chapter of James.
James 2:11-12. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Law of liberty. Why, there's the exact title you used, Uncle Julius.
The 8th verse combined with the 12th verse does give us the full title, Royal Law of Liberty.
And according to that adultery and kill part of the verse Carol just read, the royal law of God must be the Ten Commandment Law.
Yes, it looks like that, but, well, it can't be, because the Ten Commandment Law was done away with, and we, or was it, Uncle Julius?
What do you think, Carl?
Well, I've always been told it was done away with.
Oh, yes, it was nailed to the cross, Uncle Julius, wasn't it?
There's only one way to answer that question. Let's find out what the Bible has to say about it.
Fair enough.
That's certainly what we want, Uncle Julius. The Bible truth.
All right, we'll get it. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
That sounds like something came to an end when Jesus died on the cross.
Something did, Carl. Something was also nailed to the cross. Nettie, please read Colossians 2:14.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Ah, so the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross.
Did it say that?
Well, Nettie just read it.
She read blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. It was therefore ordinances that were done away with and nailed to the cross.
But aren't ordinances the same thing as laws?
Yeah.
Let's turn to our Bibles and learn exactly what ordinances are. In the 16th verse of the chapter we just read from is a list of the things included in ordinances.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days.
And read the very next verse, too.
Which are a shadow of things to come.
So the things listed as being ordinances are those things that foreshadow things to come.
Hmm.
Sabbath days, meats, drinks, and all things pointing forward to things to come were done away with.
The Ten Commandment law doesn't fit that category?
Hardly, Nettie. The royal law has to do with everyday living and not with future events.
Well, weren't all Sabbath days and laws relative to meat done away with?
No, Nettie. Only those things which are shadows of things to come.
Well, just what does deal with things to come?
Yes.
We'll find the answer to that in the Bible. First, however, let's use the knowledge we already have and see if we can discover what sort of things they might be. Nettie, how are we saved?
Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
What is there about Jesus that saves us?
Well, he was the Son of God.
I think it's his death on Calvary that saves us.
You're both right. The Son of God's death, his sacrifice on the cross, is the means by which salvation was made available to us. Our belief in that death is salvation. He died for our sins. He died in our stead. He paid the penalty for our transgressions. Jesus is the only name whereby we can be saved. The cross is the only pathway that leads to an eternal home.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice, leave with him your care, and life begin anew.
The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is the medium of salvation. How were the people who lived before the cross saved?
Why, that's a poser.
I never once thought of that before.
We look back to the cross. We pray in the name of Jesus. We show by our actions that we believe in Jesus and love him. The people before the cross look forward to his death. They did those things that showed their belief in a coming Lord. To events still in the future.
Oh, I get it. That's what the shadow of things to come means. The things that those people did showed their belief in the things yet to come, namely, his death on Calvary.
Exactly. The ordinances pointed forward to Jesus. They were the type of things to come. They were similar to the actual coming event, but not the actual event.
But why were they done away with, Uncle Julius?
They look forward to Calvary. When Jesus died, there was no longer any need for looking forward. The actual event had taken place, eliminating need for a shadow of things to come.
Why, yes. It's so simple. I'm almost ashamed I even asked about it.
No call to be ashamed, Nettie.
I wonder why more people don't understand what it was that was nailed to the cross.
Most people do, Carl, when it's explained to them or they take the time to study it for themselves. But let's go on now and read some text to prove that our thinking in this is in harmony with the Bible. To begin with, we'll read Ephesians 2.15.
No, I'll read it. Ephesians 2.15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments...
Stop there for a moment. Now, by stopping there, it looks like the law or commandments were abolished by Jesus. But read on, Carl.
Contained in ordinances.
Ah, that puts an entirely different light on it. We now see that Jesus abolished only those laws and commandments contained in or relating to the ordinances.
That certainly is plain enough.
Yet that very text is sometimes used in an attempt to prove that the Ten Commandments were abolished by Jesus.
Huh.
Nettie, please read the last part of Numbers 9:12.
All right. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it.
The Passover, then, is one of the ordinances that the children of Israel were commanded to keep.
But we don't have to, that's for sure.
We have no need to. The Passover pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. When he died on the cross, the need to look forward came to an end. Carl, please read Ezekiel 43:18.
And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offering thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon.
According to that, the sacrificial offerings were a part of the ordinances.
Well, the sacrifice of the lamb pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. I know that much.
Exactly, Nettie. And now I'll read Nehemiah 10:32. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. And Nehemiah goes on to list many more of the ordinances kept by the Israelites.
So it's those sort of things that were done away with by Jesus.
But does the Bible actually say that the Ten Commandments are not done away with?
Certainly, Carl. Many, many texts prove that. Some state it very plainly, others infer it. Let's go to the very last chapter in the New Testament and see what John the Revelator says about it. Revelation 22:14.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
We all want to enter the pearly gates into eternal life, don't we?
Oh, I'm sure I do.
Nettie, please read 2 John, verse 6.
All right. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it.
Just stop a moment and think what that actually said. We should keep the commandments. But what commandments? Why, the commandment that from the beginning we have been told to keep. They are not new commandments at all, then, but the same old Ten Commandments, merely stated in a little different way. 1 John 2:4 is next.
I'll read it. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Well, that's certainly clear enough.
That's pretty plain, all right. If that doesn't say that it's our duty to keep the commandments, well, I don't know English.
I'll read Matthew 19:17. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.
Jesus surely said there that if we want to enter into eternal life, we must keep the commandments. And Jesus is the authority I need.
Me too, Carl, and I want eternal life, so I'm going to keep the commandments.
Many folks often wonder how anyone could possibly believe that the law is done away with.
I'm beginning to wonder the same thing.
Well, Carl, some folks point to Romans 6:14 as a reason for thinking that the law of God is done away with.
Romans 6:14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
But that does say we're not under the law, doesn't it, Uncle Julius?
It certainly does.
Well, no wonder some people believe it. It is a direct contradiction to what we've already read, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is it?
Well, it looks like it to me.
Nettie, read the very next verse, Romans 6:15.
What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid.
That plainly shows that not being under the law does not relieve us from obeying the law.
Oh, Uncle Julius, I'm getting all mixed up.
Me too.
Oh, it's very simple. Let's go back and reconsider Revelation 22:14.
Yes.
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Notice that language. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Before Christ died on the cross, the eighth commandment read something like this, Thou shalt not steal. Now that same commandment reads, Thou shalt not steal. Before Christ came to this earth, people had to keep the commandments to be saved. Now they keep them because they are saved.
Well,
there is a difference, all right. I can see that.
Even I can see that.
The key to understanding the meaning of not being under the law is contained in Galatians 5:18, which says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law."
If we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law, which conversely must mean that if we are not led by the Spirit, we are under the law.
That's exactly right, Carl.
Well, I don't get it, though, Uncle Julius. I don't see what it means.
And Nettie, please read Ephesians 5:9 and see if it'll clear the matter up.
Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
By this we see that if we will let the Spirit guide us, we will be led into goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now applying Galatians 5:18, we find that people who have goodness, righteousness, and truth are not under the law.
I don't think I understand what under the law means, Uncle Julius.
What do you think it means?
I don't know.
What do you think being under the laws of your country means?
Well, I live by them, if that's what you mean.
Not exactly. Carl, what do you think?
I think that the criminals who are behind prison bars are the ones who are under the law.
I think that's right, Carl. As long as we obey the laws of our country, we are free from them. When we disobey the laws, we are not free. We are under the condemnation of the law.
I see it. If we let the Holy Spirit lead us into paths of righteousness, we aren't under the law. We're free of the law.
To such people, Carl, the Ten Commandment law is truly the royal law of liberty.
But we're still restrained by the law.
Well, yes, in a way, Nettie. A chain is a restraining device. A terrible restraint to the prisoner, but a blessed restraint to the ship riding at anchor during a terrible storm. A condemned prisoner would give the world to break his chain. A sailor trembles with fear at the thought that his chain might break.
Very good illustration. And true, I can see that.
The prisoner eyes the high wall around him and curses the man who built them. Travelers eye the restraining wall on the perilous mountain passes and bless the man who built them.
By that illustration, I can see that God's laws are the same as a fence separating us from evil.
That's precisely what they are, Carl. Every one of the Ten Commandments is meant and calculated to keep us from harming ourselves and hurting others.
Not long ago, I remember reading about a new set of commandments that Jesus is supposed to have established. What about them, Uncle Julius?
Well, there's a text to that effect, Nettie. It's found in John 13:34.
John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
That certainly does say that Jesus gave us a new commandment, which in turn would indicate that the old one is done away with.
Yes.
What is this new commandment, Carl?
That we love one another.
If we love one another, will we kill anyone?
Well, hardly.
Will we steal from anyone?
No.
Will we bear false witness against our neighbor?
Oh, I see the point, all right. The new commandment is merely the summation of the old. Is that it?
Correct.
Is that your own idea, or do you have a text to prove?
There's a text, Carl. It's 2 John verse 5.
And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another.
Is this commandment, then, to love one another, really a new commandment?
Well, according to that, we have had it from the beginning.
In other words, love one another is merely a new concept of the old law. Love is the spirit of the Ten Commandment law.
Yes.
It is love that we today must have, and if we have it, we will keep the law. Jesus said so in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
Anyway, I don't see why anyone objects to keeping God's laws. They're right and good.
And that's just what Romans 7:12 says.
Let me read it. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, just and good."
And in this same connection, Nettie, please read Psalms 19:7 and 8.
Psalms 19:7 and 8. All right, Uncle Julius. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether."
A few more texts, and we'll close for tonight. I'll read the next one, Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
One certainly shouldn't mistake the meaning of that.
No.
Nettie, Matthew 5:18, please.
For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
And Carl, the very next verse, please.
Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
And these texts are so clear and direct to the point that they need no explanation or comment.
They are easy to understand.
And so, Nettie, Carl, if we love the Lord and let the Holy Spirit direct our lives, we're free from the law. The child in school chafes under the necessity of reading through bondage to rules. Later he comes into the glorious liberty of literature and roams happily through its fields without thinking of alphabet or grammar.
Oh, true.
It certainly is.
And likewise, the young musician finds the practice hours long and wearisome. His training in the laws of music is distasteful. And by and by, he masters the rudiments and enters into a new realm of enjoyment. And so it is with the Christian. He rules a state far beyond slavery of law, where it becomes natural and easy to do right. His acts are from love and devotion, not law. He rises above the necessity of law. To become a Christian is not to enter a life of narrow restrictions, but a broader life, a life free from sin, the abundant, victorious life in Christ Jesus.
And so ended another profitable study with Uncle Julius. After Uncle Julius and Aunt Martha had gone home and Carl Jr. was tucked into bed, Nettie and I sat talking things over. I suppose you realize, Nettie, that we now have another problem to solve.
What do you mean, Carl?
Well, we had decided that the right church must believe in tithe paying.
Yes.
Now we have a second characteristic the right church must have. And it will be that much harder to find the right church.
You mean it must believe that the laws of God are still binding?
That's one way to state it, yes. But I think the more correct way to state it is to say that we must find a church that loves God so much that they automatically believe in obeying all 10 of God's royal laws of liberty.
We may never find such a church, Carl.
Well, there must be one somewhere. We'll keep going to different churches until we find the right one, if you don't mind.
Mind? Oh, no, Carl. It's our duty to ourselves and to Carl Jr. to find and attend the right church, even though it isn't the church I was brought up in.
All right, dear. We will find that church somewhere.
Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day.